Imagine living your life in a way that you celebrated every day, that every day was a birthday party. Every day was a day that you didn't wait to tell somebody how much they meant to you. Every day was a day where there was cake and party hats. That's a pretty good life. I know that's a difficult video to watch, but it fits so well with what we were talking about today that I love how Matt says that in the video. He says, every day we chose to celebrate your life. It's the same idea that we hear unfold in this Psalm 118, a psalm that you know so well, a psalm that you've heard over and over again. And I'm going to ask this morning that we do something a little bit different. I don't always ask you to do this, but I'm going to ask you to stand while we read this psalm, and we're going to hear the whole thing. So if you'll just stand and listen as I read. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, His love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live, and I will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely. He has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give thanks. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You've become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected have become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. It's marvelous. It's marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and say it with me, his love endures forever. Be seated. It's a powerful psalm. You've heard bits and pieces of it before, but this was a psalm that was sung over and over and over again in the life of Israel. It was part of a cycle of six psalms. I know you wanted to know this morning. This was the psalm that they used to celebrate the Passover, and so they had six psalms. It starts in Psalm 113. If you want to go back and read it, it's pretty fascinating. And each one of those psalms praises God for a different thing, for something else that he's done in the life of their nation. In Psalm 113, it says that he's raised up the oppressed. In Psalm 114, it says he delivered them out of Egypt. Out of the bonds of slavery, he delivered them. In Psalm 115, they offer praise for this community, this family of God that God has called together. In Psalm 116, it's praise for the individual. In Psalm 117, it's praise for all of the nations. And in Psalm 118, God steps forward to center stage, and the light, the bright spotlight of worship is shown on God. This psalm was so popular. It was sung so much that it was actually referred to as the song. You didn't even give it a name or a number. You just said, we're going to sing the song now. It's kind of like Madonna or Cher or Bono or LeBron. No last name needed, right? Kanye. But you know, you just know this is the song. It was like if I were to say to you, 728B, you know? That's an inside Church of Christ joke, and I should not tell them from the pulpit. But if we know, those of you who have been around the Church of Christ for a long time, if I say 728B, you know we're going to sing the Church of Christ National Anthem, right? And it's going to be good. It reminds me so much of the songs we sang this morning. I've just got to tell you how little Chet and I talk, how little we plan. And I say to him, hey, man, I'm thinking about something about celebration. Could you make the whole thing about celebration? And here I'm hearing in my brain even now, you know, this is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. As I stood back there holding my son and my other son standing by, I said, guys, you can sing this. And they kind of mumbled it and they started to get it. And then we just started saying over and over and over again, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the song that God gave us to sing, the song of his praise. It's a bit, I think, like, I said the Church of Christ National Anthem, but songs in a nation's history have importance, and one of ours is our National Anthem, which is a really difficult song to sing. If you're a soccer fan, you know that the Europeans have really done better than us at this. They pick songs that anybody can sing. You got to be half an operatic tenor to pull off the national anthem. It's difficult. I remember my 18th birthday. It was the only time anybody ever pulled off a surprise party on me. I was dating this girl at the time, and she said, hey, you know, let's go out and get some pizza, and we'll celebrate your birthday, blah, blah, blah. And she, you know, she was really cool about it. We went out, and we start to go there. She's like, oh, I forgot something at your house. We got to go back. And by the time we get back, I open the door, and it's like 50 people in there. So much so that when they said surprise, I was actually scared. You know, I was like, 50 armed people are in my house. I must defend, you know. And so here we're standing around the cake, and they said, my mom says, okay, let's all sing happy birthday. Somebody lead it. And I said, Mom, you know, all of these people here are choir members or band members. Happy birthday is kind of lame. I said, let's sing the national anthem. This is a true story, okay? And in four-part harmony, not towards me. I was like, it's the song that I knew we all knew, right? And so we started to sing in four-part harmony. People, you know, improvising counter melodies and doing all this beautiful rendition of the national anthem. Maybe you saw a couple of weeks ago in the College World Series in one of the regionals. They had to put games back-to-back because of rain. And so in this triple header on today, they said, we don't have time to do the national anthem. Anybody see this? It's a viral video. The crowd stood up spontaneously and just started singing. Isn't that amazing? I can remember shortly after 9/11, this was in October of that year, I went back to my high school to go to the only high school football game. I hadn't been back in a long time, but it was right after 9/11, and you can remember what the atmosphere was like then. And we all stood up to sing the national anthem, right? And I don't know what it was, but I just had decided that a lot of times we kind of stand there and we might mutter through it, or especially if a band is playing or if somebody else is singing it. We don't sing it very loud, and I say, you know what, man? I'm going to sing this song. I remember that my sister and her husband, my brother-in-law, Tim, were there, and we start singing, and now it's like in three-part harmony, and now this lady beside me, who I didn't know, she starts singing, and we've got our own little chorus up here in the stands, and we get done, and the lady turns to me. She said, thank you. And I said, thank you for what? She goes, I just hate it when we don't sing that song. This is one of those songs, this Psalm 118. This is a song that is written into the DNA of a nation. By the way, I told you that it was a song that they used in the celebration of the Passover. And so for centuries, this song was sung looking forward to the Messiah. Here's a little interesting bit of trivia. In Mark 14, if you want to turn over there, you can see it for yourself. When Mark describes what the Last Supper looks like, do you remember what he says? He says, after they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You know what that hymn was? Psalm 118. This is a song that Jesus sang, interestingly enough, about himself, right? This is a song that Jesus said. I don't know if he was a good singer or not. I don't know if he was a bass or a baritone or a tenor. I don't know if he could carry a tuner in a bucket. But I know that this is the song that before his death came resonating out of his voice. This is the song, as the nation of Israel would have called it. Look at verse 2. There's even directions. I love this. There's directions in this song. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 118. It says, let Israel say his love endures forever. This is, let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord, he say. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, all right, all of you Israelites, sing with me, right? Now just the priests, just the priests. And the priest's saying, he goes, now just the God-fears, just you Gentiles. You know, you're here anyways, go on and sing. That's what, it, when he refers to those who fear the Lord, that's who he's talking about. It's like, you know, just the ladies. Oh, girls, do you love Jesus? Oh, yes, we love Jesus. Remember when we do that? He says, now I want to hear it from all of these different people. This song is directed not just to God, but it's directed also to the people and telling them that they need to understand that his love endures forever. The song has one refrain, one central thought. It's that refrain that you hear, that you've heard in other psalms, that you even knew to repeat with me, his love endures forever. And I believe that that phrase right there is not just the very center of Scripture, okay? I don't believe it's just the center of the Old Testament. I don't believe it's just the center of the Psalms. I believe that that phrase, his love endures forever, is the center of the kingdom of heaven. I believe that the idea that God's love will never give up on you is the central thought of the Old Testament, of the New Testament, of the time to come, of the time before, of our time now. Because when we read his love endures forever, we're not really getting the whole picture, are we? Because you've heard me tell you before that when the Hebrews said love, they said hesed. They actually said chesed, right? And when they said that, they weren't just talking about love. They were talking about loving kindness. They were talking about maybe you have it translated in your version, steadfast love. They had this idea of a God who was pursuing them, of a God who never gave up on them, of a God whose love never fails, we would sing. It never runs out. It never gives up on me. Or we might sing, yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. They're singing over and over again, his love endures forever. Or maybe you need it. I like it this way in these kind of lyrics. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. And then this is just the most brilliant piece of writing. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I love that idea, that there is no way that we can contain in human words how much God wants to burn in our hearts. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. Let me give you just three ideas that I see in this passage, in this psalm. Number one, God celebrates first. God celebrates first. I love this story. I came upon this story about Jill and Bill Murphy. Jill gave her husband Bill an interesting gift for their 21st wedding anniversary. She gave Bill a high school ring. Is that weird or what? In 2001, they celebrated their 21st? It was their 26th. Wedding anniversary. And she gave Bill his high school ring. Well, you say, well, why would she do that? Because 26 years earlier, in 1975, Bill was a senior in high school, and he went camping, and he lost his class ring. And 26 years later, Ron and Terry Stewart bought that campground that those young people were camping at. And Ron likes to wander around with a metal detector, and he was sweeping the grounds of his new property. He found this size 15 class ring that had once belonged to somebody from Avon Park High School, the Red Devils, you know. And it said there, class of 75, and the initials on the inside were WLM. And so Ron and his wife, they went on a quest. They got online. They found the high school, sure enough. There was the high school. They emailed the office. They even checked with the 1975 yearbook, and they found somebody with those initials, Bill. That person then talked to Jill, who just so happens to be the swim coach at Avon Park High School. And so through an amazing story across 26 years, that ring came back to Jill, and Jill gave it to Bill. And they said, I love it, he said, Jill says her husband was stunned when he saw the ring. Boy, is that an understatement or what? It reminds me of Luke 15, that beautiful trilogy of stories, that the beautiful three stories that Jesus tells of what it's like to be found when you are lost. And you might be gone for 26 years like Bill's class ring, but over and over and over again, Jesus says, here's what happens. When he finds his lost sheep, and he's talking about God here, he says, when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And he goes on to tell a story about a lost coin and a lost son. And over and over and over again, we hear this idea that when you respond to God, God throws a party. God is the one who celebrates first. He's the one who seeks first. He is constantly initiating, constantly drawing you to himself. I had a really interesting, weird experience on Friday. I went to Texas Motor Speedway, right? Which I had about as much business being at Texas Motor Speedway as I would going to the ballet, you know? And just about as much chance of doing either one, right? And Chet was asked to do this devotional for the drivers there. And we got, I mean, you talk about all access pass. We could have driven the cars if we wanted to. I mean, it was that cool, right? And we're meeting all these people, and we meet this guy who's a NASCAR crew chief. And he was really proud of his trailer, by the way. You know, they'll hold 18,000 metric tons. And, you know, he's telling me all this stuff and showing me all of his tools. And when he got a change of shock, we got 24 of them. And he was just going through the whole thing, and he was so proud. And then he goes, let me tell you my story. And he starts telling us about years of drug addiction and being, you know, far away from God and estranged from his family. And this is weird because we're in the middle of NASCAR, okay? We're in the middle of hillbilly heaven. And here he is just telling us, and he says this, he says, I'm just about ready to be saved. Now, he says that in front of four ministers, right? And like you could see us all just start to twitch, you know? And I'm like, well, maybe today is the day of salvation unto you. You know, the Lord has come. I was just ready to jump in there. And we talked about it later. We kept talking with a guy. And we said, you know, God is working. Somebody even said, I think it was Ryan, who said to him, God is working on your heart. God is calling you. That's who our God is. When we say his love endures forever, we're talking about a God who would move heaven and earth to get to your heart. I love the way this one guy, Malcolm Muggeridge, who just has an unfortunate name, but this is a great thing here. He says, he wrote this. He said, I had a notion that somehow, besides questing, I was being pursued. Isn't that a great image? That the God of the heavens is pursuing your heart. He's after you. C.S. Lewis, you know him, he said this, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him who I so earnestly desired not to meet. He didn't want to meet God. I gave in and I admitted that God was God, and I knelt and I prayed. Perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. God celebrates first because he's been seeking you. Number two. Here's what I hear in this psalm. Even in the dark, we celebrate. We are called to celebrate in the dark. Listen what David writes here. He says, when hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me. But in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side. But in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. David is not being poetic here. David's saying, there was a real literal time when I found myself in a tight place. I imagine he's seeing in his mind, he's smelling again the dank, dark wetness of that cave that he hid in, hiding from Saul. When he says, my enemies literally surrounded me, these are real enemies. When he says bees, okay, not really, there weren't really bees, right? But it would have been cool if there were. You get this idea that all of his enemies are about to overcome him, and David cries out to the Lord, and even in the dark, David praises God. David doesn't write Psalm 118 from a comfy chair in a warm palace. He says, I know the goodness of the Lord because the darkness has surrounded me, not because I've always walked in the light. It's a young lady by the name of Charlotte Elliott. She was born with some pretty bad disabilities. She was in what they would have called in the time an invalid from her youth. And so she had a lot of bitterness and anger towards God. A preacher came to talk to her one day, and she was just not having it. And instead of telling her, God loves you, and blah, 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 trying to put a bright, smiling face and everything, he said, you know what you really ought to do? You ought to take all of those emotions, all that anger, all that bitterness, just the way that you feel it, just as you are, and lay it on God. And so she did. She unloaded on God. And she says it took a long time for God to work on her heart, but she gave her life to Christ. And on the anniversary of her conversion, that she would write that preacher a note. And it was 14 years later. It was on the 14th anniversary of her conversion in 1836 that she wrote to this preacher, and she included a song that she wrote about God. Just as I am, though tossed about with many conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. I thought this was interesting. Her brother was a preacher, pretty successful evangelist of the day. And just as I am became that song that he would have led as he was giving the invitation to his messages. And years later, her brother would say this: in the course of a long ministry, I have hoped I have been permitted to see some fruit of my labors, but I feel far more has been done by a single hymn of my sister's. Just as I am, I come, even in the dark. The story that I learned from Matt and Jenny Mooney's story, that's Elliot's story, those 99 balloons, is that even in the dark, even in the face that we're not going to have our son for very long, we're still going to find a way to celebrate, and celebrate in some pretty creative ways. Even in the dark, we celebrate. And finally, this celebration is a pursuit. It's a discipline. It's a muscle that we work out. It's a format that we learn over time. It's something that begins to work in us and work on us in our hearts. Look at verse 21 of 118. David says, I will give thanks to you, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. I would tell you this about learning to celebrate. Don't wait. That even this day, there is a reason to lift your voice and praise God and to say that his love endures forever. Look at verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. Does that sound familiar to you? You heard that somewhere else in Scripture? It's the triumphal entry. It's the words that the crowds borrowed because they knew the song when they saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem for the last time on a donkey. In Luke 19, it says that they dropped their cloaks and they set down different palm branches on the floor, and they started saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And do you remember who it made mad? The people it always made mad, the Pharisees, the chief priests. And they say to Jesus, rebuke your servants. And what does Jesus say? Oh, I will, but the rocks will just pick up the chorus. They're just going to start singing anyways. That sounds pretty arrogant, doesn't it? Well, if I tell my people to quit saying great things about me, the flowers are going to start singing. Okay, Jesus, whatever, right? It's arrogant unless it's true. And Jesus understood that this was a song that not just the nation of Israel, but the whole creation knew. It's the song that was sung on the day of his birth. It's the song that we'll sing in heaven. It's the new song of Moses and the Lamb. It's the song that they never stop singing in heaven over and over and over and over again. I like how Richard Foster writes about celebration. He calls celebration one of the disciplines, like prayer or fasting or solitude or giving or any of the other things that we might do as a discipline for God. Let me give you just a few of his suggestions. He says, here's how you learn to celebrate. Sing, dance, shout, and play like children, especially if you're a parent or a grandparent. Take some time to get down on the ground and play and dance and laugh in the same way your children and grandchildren do. Number two, he says, laugh. Learn to laugh at a good joke. Learn to laugh at yourself. Make a habit of watching a good comedy. In my house, we think two different things are funny. I think sarcasm and teasing are funny. Rhonda thinks physical comedy is funny. So if I want her to laugh, I have to hit myself in the face with a frying pan. It's just delightful for her, but painful for me. Number three, Richard Foster says, take joy in the creative works of others. Listen to music or visit a museum or walk through some antique stores and let yourself enjoy the creativity you see and hear. Just a few weeks ago, we took our boys to the Perot Museum. It's a fascinating place, but fascinating for me for a different reason, because when I see dinosaurs, I see Jesus. When I see him talk about DNA strands, I see Jesus. When I see him talk about different elevations and different ecosystems of Texas, I see Jesus, right? I see the hand of God in that. Number four, make family events like birthdays, graduations, marriages, and anniversaries occasions of great joy. One of the easiest ways to move forward in joy is to learn to throw and enjoy a great party. Number five, celebrate lesser events like finishing a project, receiving a raise, or eating a meal with someone. Almost every week, we experience some lesser but still important event. Learn to celebrate those. Celebration is a discipline. It's a choice. It's a willful act. Like two parents, they get a devastating diagnosis about their first child. Instead of embracing despair, they chose to celebrate. That's the story of Matt and Jenny Mooney. I'll show you just a few pictures of them right now. Matt writes a blog where he talks about what he's doing now, and I thought you might like a little rest of the story moment. This is Matt's words. He says, in the days since Elliot's passing, Jeannie and I have struggled with how life looks now, bellowed in laughter at the many joys along the way, become parents of three beautiful children, there they are, whom we affectionately call the Rascals, and doggedly sought to live our lives in light of lessons that God taught us through the life of our first son. We live in Fayetteville, Arkansas, surrounded by the beautiful Ozarks, and friendships so deep that friend no longer suffices. I get to work with 99 Balloons, an organization we founded serving special needs children, families, and orphans. And then he writes this, where the outside world sees chaos in our home, we see beauty. Where they see a family of five, we see a family of six. That's what it means to choose to celebrate. I'm so glad that that story has a happy ending. But I love that in their moving out of grief, in moving into joy, they have not left behind those dark days. And instead, they've chosen to celebrate in light of them. Could we be the same people? Psalm 118 is a great soundtrack for your life if you need one. Go and read it today. Read it again this week and hear that refrain, that chorus over and over in your head. His love endures forever. We are a loved people who have been sought and wooed by the greatest loving God of all time. Let's pray together. Father God,